So will you take your Bible, please, and turn to Mark chapter 9 for a few minutes out of God's Word as we prepare to go to prayer tonight. I did notice Pastor Hubert, when he was talking about somebody rescuing the volleyball team on behalf of the pastors tonight, he pointed to Pastor Mike and not to Pastor Jim. I didn't miss that, Pastor Hubert. So we'll meet you out there and we'll see what happens. Hallelujah. Now, Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Father, would you help us as we prepare our hearts for prayer tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's almost an R-rated story, rated R for violence. It's a violent story. It's a story in bold three-dimensional relief of what Satan really wants to do when he fully possesses people and gets a hold of them. This is Satan's agenda. It's about Satan possessing a human being. It's about this human being, like in verse 18, this human being being seized and thrown to the ground and foaming at the mouth and gnashing their teeth and becoming rigid, and in verse 22, throwing him into the fire and into the water to kill him. And then when the spirit comes out, he convulses and shrieks and leaves the body as if dead. This is rather graphic. But it's not the graphicness of what the devil's ultimate intention for every human being is. It's not the violence of the story that touches my heart so deeply tonight. It's the fact that this is not an adult being ravaged by darkness. This is a little boy. I mean, who but the devil could do this to a child of all things? To a child. And it reminds me that there is a great war against our children. Tonight in our prayer gathering, we're going to be praying especially. We're going to be focusing after praying for our nation as a follow-through to the day of prayer last Thursday, the National Day of Prayer. We're going to be praying for our children, for our teenagers, and for our young adults. I hope those of you who are older don't feel excluded or don't feel bad about that. But I just sense in my spirit, we've had our youth choirs sing tonight, and I've just felt that there is a generation that's being ravaged by darkness, and they're a young generation. I know the enemy is ravaging older people too, and middle-aged people like me, but I have felt like tonight we need to bring in full awareness of our faith the fact that there is spiritual battle to be done over what the enemy is doing to the young. The enemy is starting before they're even born, Because of the millions of abortions in America, we're told that the mother's womb is the most dangerous place in America. You're more likely to be murdered if you're in a mother's womb than in the streets of New York. You understand that the ravaging of destruction has become, even at the youngest age. And then children in the home. We live in Greene County, and the child abuse rate here in the buckle of the Bible Belt is twice what it is nationally. When I was pastoring in Southern California, we started a camp in our church. It started about 3 years before I arrived when Dr. George Wood was still pastoring there. It's called Royal Family Kids Camp. It's a camp for abused and neglected children where we take children out of the social services and we take them for a week's camping experience with safe adults and where they hear about Christ. And it's a life-transforming experience for these children. There's now 150 to 200 camps. My friend Wayne Tesh directs all these camps around the country. And the week before last, I had lunch with a couple that's come to our church that used to be a part of that congregation in Southern California. They've moved here to Springfield, and they volunteered that by 2010, it'll take about a year and a half to build the leadership team, we'd like to start a Royal Family Kids Camp. And in Royal Family Kids Camp, in this week of camping experience, it takes one counselor for every two children because the situations are often so horrendous. And I, for all the years I pastored in Southern California, I remember year after year hearing the stories over and over of counselors coming back, just weeping, and unbelievable the stories they have heard, where children are being treated much like foreign governments torture prisoners in other parts of the world. Children scalded and burned and beat up and isolated and starved for long periods of time. And it's happening right here in Springfield. There is a battle. There is a war against the children of America, not only in the womb, but in the home. And there's a war against our children in the public arena, in the media. I don't know if you've watched MTV lately. I don't know if you've watched any TV station lately. There is a war to capture and pervert the very minds and hearts and values of our children and our young people and our teenagers. There's a battle against young people. And then there's a great battle against young adults. Pastor Mike has some primary leadership over young adults. There is a great war against young adults. In the evangelical church, we're told that from the time a student graduates from high school from our churches, there's an 80% chance that 5 years later they will have dropped away from the faith. That is huge. That is an attrition rate that is absolutely unacceptable. It's like the enemy has just put young adults into his scope. In the Assemblies of God, that figures a little bit better, but it's about two-thirds. There are about 60,000 young people graduating from high school this year in the Assemblies of God. Less than 3,000, less than 5% will actually go to an Assemblies of God college. And if they do go to Assemblies of God college, the statistics reverse. Two-thirds to 80% stay in the faith rather than leave. But only hardly 5% of our graduating seniors, even in our fellowship of churches across the nation, will go to a Christian college. And so they become sitting ducks. We need to keep putting our prayer, our resources behind Chi Alpha ministries that are reaching out and campus ministries on the college student campus, on the secular campuses. All I'm trying to say is that there is an all-out attack on children, on teenagers, and on young adults in America. And we see it pictured in this demonic work that is centered not on an adult, not on a 50-year-old, but on a little boy, a child. But look what Jesus can do to children. It's horrific what the enemy's doing to children. But look what Jesus is doing to children. The father says to Jesus, oh, if you can. Can you imagine a dad's heart? Oh, if you can. Lord, could you help us in some way? And Jesus said, what do you mean if you can? Anything can be done. Anything is possible if you just believe. And then he responded just like I feel sometimes. Lord, I do believe, but oh, would you help my unbelief? And you know, that's not a cry out of a personal spiritual insecurity, but it was a cry on behalf of an absolutely tormented, hopeless little boy. And I can just say, oh God, Jesus, for the sake of my son, I pray you'll help me believe whatever it takes. If it's just faith, whatever it takes, for the sake of my boy, help me to believe enough. And all of a sudden, the crowd starts gathering around, a commotion, and Jesus just speaks the word. And that evil spirit is evicted from this little boy. And he's left as if he's dead, but Jesus picks him up in resurrection power. And he is restored. This is what Jesus wants to do to children and to teenagers and to young adults. He wants to evict evil's power and lift them up. But then comes the question of the hour. They're done. They go back to the house. And the disciples, alone with Jesus, take him aside and say, Jesus, now we tried to pray for that guy, that little boy, and nothing happened. Why couldn't we cast it out? This is the question that's the point. And Jesus said, it's right there. And that last verse we read, in verse 29, he replied, this kind can come out only by what? Prayer. The focus Jesus put was on faith. But faith is fueled by the ministry of prayer and the authority of God's word and will. And he says there are some things that will only move when it comes to confronting the powers of evil that are ravaging little boys like this. There are some powers that are so great that all your right words aren't going to do it. All your right ways of doing things aren't going to do it. It's going to be a spiritual battle that is only prevailed in by prayer-fueled faith. I believe prayerlessness is one of the great sins. Besides gossip, prayerlessness is one of the great sins of the church in America. We do everything and we pray together little. We can pack out auditoriums like this for Christian concerts and Christian entertainment. But you call, I'm grateful there's this many people for a prayer meeting. You know what? Prayerlessness is the very thing the enemy is seeking because he knows his group never loosens through good church activities. His grip loosens when there is prayer-fueled faith. And that's the thing that's going to make the difference. That's why we're come together tonight to pray. We're not here to entertain. We're just here to pray. Because we feel like that Father. Lord, when we look at the ravages of darkness in our nation, oh God, give us the faith we need to truly see the miracles that will set young people and children free. Let us see a great awakening. There has never been a revival that hasn't involved children and young people. And yet there's some great spiritual movements around the world where, like in parts of China, where there's great movements of the Holy Spirit over children. I've seen videos of just young children and the power of God falling on them and them interceding by the hour. And God can birth great spiritual awakening if the power of darkness can ungrip our children and the power of the Holy Spirit grip them. And it comes at the very foundation through faith-fueled praying and praying-fueled faith. This is it. We're going to be praying tonight and we're going to have several prayer leaders. We're going to be, first of all, praying for our nation as a whole, and then Pastor Justin, our children's pastor, is going to come and lead in a section of prayer. And then Pastor Mike's going to come and some youth leaders. And we're going to be praying for teenagers and young adults while our youth are having a worship and prayer service themselves over in the youth chapel. And we're going to be seeking God. When we pray corporately, there's something internal and external that we do because we're praying corporately. First of all, internally, when someone is leading us in prayer, this is not just to sit and listen. This is to sit and agree, or to stand and agree in our hearts. I want to encourage you when someone is actually leading from the front in prayer internally. I want you to agree together. This is the power of the praying church together. I just feel like we need to be praying together more and more. We all need personal prayer lives, but we need to be praying together. That's the stuff that moves the mountains. And so when someone's praying, I just want you to internally say, I agree. And then there'll be times when we'll do something external, when no one person will be leading us in prayer, but we will just be externally just lifting our voices and praying in corporate unison. I encourage you just to pray in English, to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues. As long as one person isn't praying in tongues over everybody else and everyone else is listening, then we need the interpretation of that tongue. But when everybody just all together like a choir of voices, when we're all praying in tongues and we're all praying like the Spirit, someone called this praying like the Koreans, but they don't necessarily have a monopoly on them. I love the way the Koreans pray. It's just It's just a cascade of uniform prayer. Not one person, but every person led of the Spirit. God begins to shape a harmony and a flow and a rising of prayer. So there's sometimes we'll be doing something external. We'll just be lifting our voice and just calling out to God together. Other times we'll be doing something internal. We'll be agreeing with whoever is leading us in prayer. It doesn't matter. We just need to pray. Amen? I want you to stand with me, if you would, tonight.